What a great crowd we've got tonight. And you know, it's just plain good to be together as a church family on Christmas Eve and be able to welcome tonight a number of guests into our gathering. We're so glad you're here. Whether you're, I think we've got some number of family members from out of town, perhaps. We've also got some folks that just came our way for this service, and so we're glad you're here tonight. We want to invite you back tomorrow morning. All we're doing tomorrow is at 11 o'clock. No Sunday school in the morning, but 11 o'clock we will worship the Christ of Christmas on Christmas Day. Only comes around every so however many years it is, and so we just look forward to that with joy. I would guess, if I was guessing, that this week has been, to say the least, fairly hectic for you and yours. Is that close? Yeah. Well, it's my prayer that through these few moments that we're going to enjoy here together tonight, God would recenter our hearts and our minds on what is real and true and eternal about Christmas. Queen Lucy, from C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, in the last battle, Queen Lucy says this: "In our world, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." That's why we're here tonight. A stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. And so it was on that silent night. Let's sing together, Silent Night. Let's stand. If you have your hymnals, if you want to use one of the hymnals, one of these thicker hymnals, page 151. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen, and join us as we sing. Seated. One writer said, "The God who made, rules, and upholds the world would now come down into the world, and not as the highest, strongest, and most powerful, but as the smallest, weakest, and most obscure. God was coming not on the clouds, but in a swaddle, fullness of divinity in a diaper." And Luke records the story for us in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I want us to walk through this familiar story and hopefully just stand in awe of its beauty afresh tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. God moved the heart of Caesar Augustus to call for a census, which put Joseph and Mary exactly where God, through the prophet Micah, had foretold they would be, in the little town of Bethlehem, just in time for Jesus' birth." You know, God rules over all the world's politics and economies and powerful people in order to fulfill his good purpose of rescuing a people, and usually the little people, the Marys and Josephs, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, cleansing them from their sin, and then transforming this redeemed group of folks into the likeness of Jesus, his Son and our Savior. Jesus came to us as a weak and helpless, completely dependent baby. He came to us by the way of the womb of an unmarried teenage virgin girl of no more than 15. He came to us via a scandal of epic proportions in Mary and Joseph's little Galilean neighborhood. God rules the bigness of our world in order that He might graciously and sometimes shockingly reach us, the lowest and most ordinary of our world. Let's sing together hymn number 120, or O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Let's stand together and sing and worship together. The text in Luke 2 goes on, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. God planned a poor and humble beginning for His Son and our Savior. Though Jesus was infinitely and eternally rich as God the Son, He became for a time and in our world poor for us, so that He could save us by being our true substitute in His perfect life and in His ransom death on the cross for us, as well as in His glorious and victorious resurrection for us, that we might be, the Bible says, eternally rich in Him. Verse 8 says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize Him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." That wasn't the sign. Here's the sign: lying in a manger. The angel who had brought the message of Messiah's birth had already told Zechariah and Mary what he now tells the shepherd outcasts, the ruffians of their society: "Fear not. The human race, all of us, has guilt before a holy God, whether individuals acknowledge His reality or not. And that guilt produces a fear of death in every human heart." God tells us that Jesus came in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, to deliver those who through fear of death have been held in lifelong bondage. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's what this announcement to the shepherds was all about: liberation. Being set free from the guilt of our sin, both in its penalty and its power, through the Savior Messiah, Jesus. Jesus paid sin's penalty by His crucifixion, and He broke sin's power in His resurrection. Now, for all who trust in Jesus, our guilt has been taken away, so that the fear of death that had long haunted us, it's gone. And we're free tonight of fear because Jesus became one of us. Verse 13 of Luke 2 continues, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Some translations have that: "those on whom God's favor rests." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, I imagine after they could get their breath, after they could speak, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. You see, God gets all the glory for this salvation that he sent through his Christ child. But who gets the peace on earth? Is this peace automatic for every human simply because Jesus became a man in a Bethlehem stable? No, you see, the text says it's to those with whom God is pleased. It's to those on whom God's favor rests. And what is it that pleases God? The Bible makes it clear in Hebrews 11 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. It's faith that God is the giver of forgiveness, grace, and righteousness in Jesus that brings peace on earth into the hearts of those who believe. The shepherds believed God, didn't they? The shepherds believed God's word through the angels, and they did something about it. They went and worshiped Jesus as their Savior. Do you? Will you trust Jesus this evening? Paul prayed for the Romans, may the God of hope, that's who we serve tonight. That's who is present with us here tonight. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How does he do it? In believing. Paul says, my prayer for you, Romans, is that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in trusting that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, you see, was born to die. The significance of his manger birth was only fully understood in Jesus' cross death, where he hung, the only fit and final atoning sacrifice for my sins, for your sins. We come tonight to the Lord's table together in order to celebrate and declare the reality that the one who was the fullness of God in helpless babe would grow up to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his death on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. That's what we come to celebrate tonight. But as we come, you must understand this table is for trusters. It's for those whose hearts believe God's word and trust in Jesus as their only hope for salvation and peace with holy God. We're exhorted in Scripture to not play games here, to not partake of this table because it's Christmas Eve thing to do, or because it's the church thing to do, or because it's your family's thing to do. This meal is for true trusters in Jesus. Taking this bread and dipping it in this grape juice doesn't make you a Christian any more than baptism that we've been celebrating the last 2 weeks and are going to celebrate again tomorrow morning makes you a Christian. These are all pictures of your personal trust in Jesus in your heart. Your personal relationship to Him. Your personal trust in the Christ of Christmas. Do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for your eternal salvation and for your peace with God here on earth? If so, this table is for you, and we welcome you to celebrate with us tonight. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. Paul tells us that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." So what we're about to do, Paul says, is we're about to preach the Christmas message to one another. Jesus came to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The baby born and laid in a feeding trough would become a grown man who would go to a Roman cross, where his body would be broken and his blood would be shed as the final and everlasting sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And Paul says, every time you take this bread that represents the flesh of Jesus and you drink of this cup that represents the blood of Jesus, you are telling one another, and you're telling any in the room who don't know Jesus personally as their Savior and Lord, you're telling them there's only one way to know God and have peace on earth. And it's through personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on that cross 2,000 years ago, and who 3 days later rose from the dead. The baby came to die, but on the third day after he died on the cross, he rose again. Tonight, the Christ child lives as King of kings and Lord of lords, reigning forever at the Father's right hand. And Paul says, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. He's got to be alive to come again. He's alive. And he's coming again, no longer as the humble, meek Christ child in a out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem in a cave somewhere. But no, when he comes again, all chances to trust him will be over. And he'll ride a white steed, and he'll come in power and majesty to judge the earth and take his own to be forever with him. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, says his church. But if you don't know him tonight, you're probably in no hurry for that coming. And yet this Christmas 2016, this evening, can be the day of your salvation. Again, partaking of this bread and this cup won't save you, but right where you sit, if you don't know Jesus tonight, maybe your grandma, maybe your grandpa, mom, dad, maybe you're one of the children here tonight, and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never personally trusted him, then right where you sit, you can trust the Word of God that you've heard tonight. Believe Jesus and know that, as the Bible tells us, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, when you take his gift, he gives it. He doesn't yank it back. He's not an Indian giver. He doesn't let you hold it and play with it and then take it back. No, it's yours, and he takes you. He holds you forever and always in his double grip of grace, the Bible says. Jesus said, we are in the Father's hand. We're in his hand, in Jesus' hand, God the Son. But we're also wrapped in God the Father's hand, all because of the cross and the resurrection. You know what? If Jesus has you and the Father has you, if they've together got a grip of grace on you, you can't get loose. All of hell can't strip you out of that grip. What an awesome rest we have in Jesus. So as Leslie sings in just a minute, I want to invite you to come to the table. And here's how we're going to do this. Maybe some of you have not seen us do this before. You're going to come, and I'm going to stand at the front here with the goblet of juice, and you're going to come and take a piece of bread from the basket. You're going to dip it in the grape juice and then partake right here at the front as you're here. Don't take it back to the seat with you. Just go ahead and partake as you come through. And this is an act that's symbolic of your personal dependence on the broken body and shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And then, after you partake, you're not through, okay? One more thing before you go back to your seat. I want you to come over to the manger and take a candle. But don't light it. at this point. And then just take your candle and return to your seats, and we'll talk more about the candles in a few minutes. Also, Betsy and Bailey, I'm going to need you guys to help me. We're going to run out of candles. Praise the Lord. The pastor was, "Oh, ye of little faith." There's more of you here than I thought there would be tonight. So we have plenty of candles, but we just don't have them in the papers yet. And so maybe Ruthie, if just several folks can, the box is right here in front of Ken. If y'all can, as people are coming through, a few of y'all just get us about 50 more of those maybe made up and put them in the manger. That'll be great. And so I invite you to come. Jesus, the Christ child, says to you this evening, come. Come and dine. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Jesus says, come eat of me. And if you'll eat of me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. And you will be feeding your soul unto everlasting life. So I invite you to come this evening and feast on the grace of Christ. Our text in Luke 2 continues. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. It's always just the way God says that it will be. Jesus came as the light of the world. The world is a dark place. It was in Jesus' day, and it is in this America tonight. And yet, the Christmas message is that there is the light of God's grace for all who live in the darkness of sin and guilt and fear. You know, since we have seen and embraced the light of this amazing grace, how can we not spread the light of His grace to all those around us? How can we not tell it? How can we not show it? Tell it by telling Jesus' story. Show it by loving, even sacrificially, as He loved us and gave His life for our salvation. And so tonight, as we close our service, to symbolize the coming of Jesus, the light into our dark world, we have the Christ candle. And to symbolize our spreading of the message of the light throughout the world, both in word and in lives of loving service to all that we encounter, we are going to spread the flame of the Christ candle through this room tonight. It ought to be a picture of how the church lives the year round, taking the light and passing it on to someone else as you tell the story, as you live the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And as we spread the flame tonight, I'm going to light one of your candles on either side of the room, and then you're going to spread it right on back to the back of the room tonight. As we spread the flame, we're going to sing together Joy to the World. We're going to celebrate our own joy, and we're going to sing about how we're called to take this joy to the ends of the world. And we're going to celebrate Christmas. And then as soon as we get through with that, we'll close in prayer and be dismissed tonight. Let's stand together and sing. Then?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, may you, by your Spirit who lives in us, Jesus at home in our hearts, may you empower us this Christmas season and into the new year to take the light of the world and share it with all those that we come in contact with. Father, may we tell the story of Jesus. May we talk about him. And may we show others the kind of love with which you, Jesus, have loved us as we serve them, even sacrificially when it's inconvenient, that they might understand the meaning of Christmas, the joy and the glory of the incarnation, and the fullness and the happiness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. May you answer this prayer for your glory's sake, Father, for you alone are worthy. King Jesus, you are worthy of all of our lives and all of our praise. May you be at the center of our celebrations tonight and tomorrow. And may our resurrected Savior move us every day in the year to come. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
We're dismissed.